In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're coming this morning to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we have reached what is hopefully the last message in our series. I think it will be, and it has been quite a study. Certainly when I embarked on it, I just wasn't quite sure how it would turn out, but it certainly has been profitable as we have looked at this great character of Solomon. Today we come to part 3 of chapter 11, where we have looked at the fall of a fool, the wisest man that ever walked on this planet. Wisdom given to him by God died, history's greatest fool. And we've been looking at the fall of a fool in the life of Solomon. This morning we want to conclude that, and we want to read from verse number 9. Verse number 9 of 1 Kings chapter 11, and let's read the word of the Lord. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And I commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Then down to verse number 23, and God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eladah, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeradah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. This was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass that at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him a prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept the commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. The rest of the acts of Solomon, and all he did, and all his wisdom, are they not written in the books of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word. The fall of a fool, as we conclude the life of Solomon. You'll excuse the rather graphic illustration, but it helps and it set the tone for what we're going to look at this morning. But I don't know if you are aware of how an Eskimo kills a wolf, or certainly legend has it that he repeatedly coats the blade of a knife in blood. He allows it to freeze until the blade is covered, and then he places the blade in the snow. And as the wolf then comes along and licks the blood, his tongue is numbed and his hunger is fueled. Apparently then the wolf continues to lick the knife, cutting his own tongue, and eventually bleeds to his sorry end. It's a rather graphic illustration. It's something that we don't like to think about, but ultimately you could say that the wolf dies because of his own lust. He's drawn to the taste of blood and he can't stop until ultimately he loses his life. It reminds us of what James says in James 1 and verse 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sadly, we are seeing both the reality of the wolf story and the accuracy of James's warning here in the life of Solomon. In this last chapter, we have already watched how Solomon has been lured in by the lust of sin. And that sin has ended up cutting his soul and subsequently his relationship with God. This sorry picture has been written, as we thought last week, for our learning. And as we bring our study to a close this morning, may we be sure to do just that. As we have come into chapter 11 and we have looked at the fall of a fool, we've already looked at the sad case of Solomon's fall in light of his parents and his privileges and his potential, how sad his fall was. We have looked at the seductive cause of Solomon's fall, how he was lured in and was lured in by these many wives that he had acquired, and how his lust gave way to his downfall. Then we looked at the sorry course of Solomon's fall, the course that his fall took, and all the different stages that he went through, and how that he was began with a desire and a diversion and a displacement and a despising and a dissension and a disobedience. Where we left off last week was the severe consequences of Solomon's fall. You see, from verse 9 through really till the end of the chapter, we have a record of the severe consequences of Solomon's fall. You see, there were several severe consequences that accompanied his fall. And it reminds us, as we thought last week, that God does not let his children fall without feeling the effects of that. You see, there's always collateral damage in the Christian life when we seek to turn our backs on God. And what we learn from Solomon and other characters throughout the Word of God is that discipline always accompanies disobedience. And God disciplines us not because he dislikes us, but quite the opposite. The Bible says that whom he loves, he chastens. We've seen, first of all, and this is where we left it last week, that the first consequence of Solomon's fall is that he evoked the displeasure of God. In verses 9 and 10, we read that the Lord was angry with Solomon. We learned that God is angry with Solomon because, first of all, he is protective of his glory. God does not share his glory with any other, and that's one reason why he is angry. But secondly, we learned that's because he's passionate
about his people. And anger is an emotion of passion. And God doesn't have a carefree attitude when his children sin. But he's angry because he loves us and he cares about when we fall. The first consequence of Solomon's fall was that he evoked the displeasure of God. Secondly, we see that Solomon experienced a demotion by God. Verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it, for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of thy hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." You know, while Solomon's rebellion angered God, it didn't really seem to affect Solomon. It says there in verse number 11, "For as much as this is done of thee." That literally translated means this. It says, since this has been your practice. Since this has been your practice. This is not one isolated incident. This is not a one-off. This is not a little whoopsie. This is not a one-off slip-up. What the Lord is saying to Solomon is, since you have continued to live in a state of rebellion, since you have lived without any conviction, since you've lived without any concern or care for me or my law, here's what's going to happen. What we read here is that the seemingly untouchable, ultra-successful kingdom of Solomon would soon decline. The Lord reveals to Solomon that he was going to rend the kingdom from him. In other words, he was literally going to tear it from him. And that's illustrated by the prophet Ahijah as he speaks to Jeroboam. Jeroboam gets this new coat. And the prophet rips it, and it rips into 12 different pieces. And that's a fulfillment of what the Lord said was going to happen. He says, "Solomon, because you have rebelled against me, I'm going to rip this kingdom literally from you. I'm not going to only rip it from you, but I'm going to rip it up." You see, after Solomon's death, God warned that his dynasty would suffer demotion. Solomon himself didn't experience the actual demotion, but his dynasty did. We've already read of it in verses 31 to 37 as God unveils his plan to Jeroboam. We read that Solomon's son would not inherit this great kingdom, but he would only inherit 20% of it. And even at that, it was not on Solomon's account, but it was on David's. We read of that in verse 13. "Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake." Oh, and even in that, oh, what a beautiful point to pause there. Can we not even behold the goodness and the severity of God, that even in his chastening, God still remains faithful to his people? What an awesome God we have. You know, what a blessing it is to be able to know this morning that no failure of man can override the faithfulness of God to man. That he's a covenant-keeping God. That God would not turn his back completely on the dynasty of David. God had made promises to David, and even though Solomon had failed, that didn't annul the promises God had made. An illustration of that lovely little verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 13, that even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And God remained faithful to the dynasty of David. However, Solomon had taken his eyes off the Lord, had fixed them on his success, and God says, that's soon going to be torn from your hands. Here's the lesson for you and I this morning. When there is a falling away from God, there is a forfeiting of the privileges of God. When there is a falling away from God, there is a forfeiting of the privileges of God. We cannot expect to live in blatant disobedience to God and still expect to enjoy the blessings of God. We cannot seek to live our lives whatever way we want in disobedience to the will and word of God and still expect to enjoy the blessing of God. And here's the second teaching point for us today. That if we don't want to live in servant submission to God, then God will take what He's purposed for us and will give it to thy servant. That's what God said to Solomon. He said, I had wanted to prosper you. I had wanted to give you a great kingdom. I had wanted to make you a mighty man for my glory. But you've turned your back on me. And though you're the wisest, wealthiest, most well-known man in the world, I'm going to pluck you from the place you are. I'm going to take those privileges. I'm going to take your potential. I'm going to take my purposes. And here's what I'm going to do, Solomon. My purposes aren't going to suffer. My program isn't going to suffer. My plan isn't going to suffer. I'm still going to fulfill those. But listen, Solomon, I'm not going to do it through you. I'm going to take those and I'm going to give them to thy servant. You know, that's a great challenge to us. Sometimes we can be tempted to think that God's work can't function without us. That we are indispensable to God's work. But listen, God's work will always go on. God's purposes will always be fulfilled. God's plan will always go ahead in spite of us. Here's the thing, God wants to fulfill them through us. God wants us to be part of that. God wants us to be part of His blessing. But God will not fulfill His purposes through us at the expense of disobedience. And Solomon is evidence of that. Solomon was set aside and God still fulfilled His plans. But the only person that lost out wasn't God, it was Solomon. And that's why we read in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, don't forfeit the blessings of God. Don't suffer demotion from God. Think of all that you're set to lose by turning your back upon the Lord. Solomon evoked the displeasure of God and he experienced a demotion from God. But thirdly, we see that he encountered the discipline from God. In verses 14 to 25, we read of three adversaries that would rise up against Solomon. Until now, Solomon had reigned in peace. He was a man of allies and not of adversaries. And Solomon had seen his multiplicity of marriages as the peace guarantees with neighboring nations. It started off that he married the Pharaoh's daughter, and so he made a peace agreement with Egypt, and that grew. And so Solomon had created this great kingdom of peace, but peace was built on really disobedience. He had built it on these foreign allegiances. But this approach was about to unravel, for God would intervene and He would raise up adversaries in verse 14, verse number 23, and verse number 25. And these individuals would be God's instruments of discipline for Solomon. You see, God had clearly warned Solomon this is what would happen if he disobeyed. If you look back at chapter number 9 and verse number 7, this is what it says. Verse number 6 of chapter 9. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of this land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. God had warned Solomon, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send adversaries. And so Solomon, when this calamity happened, he couldn't claim ignorance. And yet Solomon ignored the warnings of God. He treated those cautions with contempt. However, God stayed true to His word. And he raised up adversaries to afflict Solomon, two foreign Hadad, the Edomite, in verse 14, Rezon of Damascus in verse 23. They attacked from the north and the south. And then one national, Jeroboam, in verse 26, he attacked from within, and he would go on to become king of the 10 tribes, north, south, and within. Solomon's kingdom came under attack. One commentator says this: when Solomon sent to Hiram to assist him in building of the temple of the Lord, he could say there was no Satan. But now that he had turned away from God, three Satans rise up against him at once: Hadad, Rezon, and Jeroboam. What we find, from a kingdom of peace to a kingdom under attack, we find that the calamities that came upon Solomon were ultimately the chastening that came from God. God was judging Solomon, and God used severe means. And similarly, and not always the occasion, so we need to be careful how we look at this, but God often uses calamities as part of his chastening. You see, sometimes God will warn us, and he'll warn us again, and he'll warn us in meetings, and he'll speak to us through conviction, and he'll probe us about something in our lives, and perhaps we won't listen, and we'll go on, and we'll go on, and we'll go on. And sometimes then God has to employ drastic means to get our attention. And oh, folks, listen this morning, can I caution you about the times when God uses calamities as part of his chastening? Yes, God brings us through trials to refine us, and there are trials that he uses to make us better Christians, but there are times when God has to use calamities to chasten us, and he has to use hard things to get our attention. And listen, if we don't listen to the warnings and cautions of God, then we can expect these things to happen. Rebellion has painful consequences. David learned that. Solomon has learned that. And that's why this morning, we must never, ever think that God will simply overlook our sin and let us live whatever way we want. Can I say to you this morning, if you're maybe in a state of coldness, or you're involved in something that's contrary to God's word or his will, consider the consequences, please. You see, the prodigal son didn't consider the consequence. It was all great when all his friends were around him, and he was spending his money in riotous living, but he didn't consider the consequences of feeding pigs. And so I could use so many different illustrations. Oh, listen, perhaps you aren't right with God, and recently your life has been unraveling. Don't ignore the seeking, searching hand of God's discipline. Maybe he's employing something in your life at the moment, and he's trying to get your attention. Maybe God's looking to draw you back. You know, Revelation 3 and 20 is always used in the gospel, and yet it's actually not a gospel text. It was written to believers. And this is what it says in Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. I wonder, is there someone here or someone watching, maybe a young person, and whatever you have been going through, God is knocking. He's knocking through consequences. He's knocking through calamities of the actions that you have made in rebellion. Listen, God is standing knocking at your heart's door. And listen, backslider, listen, rebellious Christian, God wants to welcome you back, but don't have God to knock harder. I say this reverently, and I say this very carefully. Don't have God to break the door down. Sadly, we never read of Solomon correcting his course and getting right with God. But can I say to you this morning, it's not too late for you to change course. It's not too late for you to change course. In Jeremiah chapter 4, in verse number 1, you see the Lord calls you to return to his course, just as he called Israel through Jeremiah. We read these words: if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. He said, it's time to break up your stony heart. He says, if thou wilt return, oh, I wonder, will you return this morning? We've seen the severe consequences of Solomon's folly evoked the displeasure of God. He experienced a demotion by God. He encountered the discipline from God. Finally, this morning, I want us to consider the fact that he engaged directly against God. When we come to verse number 40, we read these words in verse number 40. We read that Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. With this character, Jeroboam arrives on the scene. He was employed originally by Solomon. And here, God raises him up against Solomon. We know that God had employed Jeroboam to succeed Solomon in taking over the 10 kingdoms. God had identified this individual to take Solomon's place. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. It was revealed through God's prophet Ahijah. He meets Jeroboam and he says, I'm going to tear the kingdom from Solomon. I'm going to literally rip it up. And he says, you're going to be the new king. You're going to be king over 10 kingdoms. And I'm going to establish it. Warren Wiersbe says this. This message was God's last word of discipline and rebuke for the wayward king. For what more could he do to awaken the king to take most of the kingdom away from a successor? God had revealed this plan. And yet, what did Solomon do? What did Solomon do when Jeroboam comes along? Instead of falling before God in repentance, he chose to essentially fight against God in rebellion. He didn't submit to the discipline of God, but rather he tried to overrule the discipline of God by trying to kill his rival. Here's the thing. Ultimately, Solomon didn't want to hear or admit that he had got it wrong. David Guzik says this. Solomon didn't want to hear it. So he sought to kill Jeroboam. Solomon thought he could defeat God's will in this, but he was unsuccessful. God's word through Ahijah proved true. God had identified Jeroboam. And instead of Solomon submitting and realizing what was happening, and he could have, having employed the wisdom of God in the past, he sought to kill Jeroboam. Cling on to the kingdom. He didn't want to hear or admit that he was wrong. Do you know, folks, there's only one thing worse than being under the discipline of God, and that's fighting against it. Failing to bow to it. Feeling like we are not deserving of it. Can I encourage you this morning as I encourage my own heart? Don't engage against God. Don't take God on. Don't have God to keep stripping things from our lives, keep trying to speak things into our lives, and yet all we do is fight against it. Like the toddler who throws the tantrum and their parents are trying to take them one way and they're trying to go another way and they're dragged kicking and screaming. We think of Lot when he literally had to be dragged out of Sodom. The hardest thing, and I understand it, particularly as a man, the hardest thing to do is admit that you're wrong. No, gentlemen, yes, it is. The hardest thing to admit is that our wives are right and we are wrong. But in human nature, the hardest thing to do is admit that we are wrong. But when we are, particularly when we're wrong in the sight of God, may we not let pride bring more pain, that we're too proud to get down before the Lord and acknowledge that we have failed Him and we've been living in rebellion and we've got it wrong. Don't let pride bring more pain. Solomon himself wrote, my son, Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Yet in this narrative, we don't read of Solomon being remorseful or reflective or repenting. Perhaps he did when we read Ecclesiastes, when he labels all as vanity. You can debate that over the dinner table this afternoon. But in the end, after 40 years on the throne, Solomon eventually dies. Now, here's the thing. Now, listen to this. This is really important, because so often we just read these words and Solomon died and was buried. It's commonly believed that Solomon was 20 when he was coronated, which makes him around 60 when he died. He didn't die an old man. And yet, here's the thing. He could have died an old man had he lived his life right. You say to me, where do you get that? Well, remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, God promised Solomon a long life if he walked in his ways. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And yet it seems that God cut his life short due to disobedience and failure to repent. God eventually called time on Solomon's life of rebellion. And you know, really, it's a travesty that this is how Solomon's life ends. A life full of privilege. A life full of potential. And yet it seems this life ends prematurely. I'm finished this morning, and this is our study of Solomon finished. But I'm going to give the last words to Warren Wiersbe as our conclusion. Quite a lengthy quote, but he concludes this whole series better than I can. Listen to these words. "Like King Saul, Solomon was handed great opportunities, but he didn't make the most of them. He knew a great deal about animals, plants, bringing wealth to the nation and constructing buildings, but he was defective in sharing the knowledge of the Lord with the Gentiles who came to his throne room. Like his father David, Solomon had a gift for enjoying women. But when Solomon sinned, he didn't have David's sincere heart and broken spirit of repentance. The grandeur of the kingdom and not the glory of the Lord is what motivated Solomon's life. He left behind the temple of God, his royal palace, a nation in bondage, an economy in trouble, as well as the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. The nation was united during his reign, but there was a hairline split in the nation that eventually revealed itself in open rebellion and division. Solomon's hunger for wealth and achievement put a heavy financial burden on the nation, and after his death, the people revolted. But the people did worse than that. They followed Solomon's bad example and began to worship the gods of their neighbors. It was this sin more than any other that brought about the downfall of the Jewish nation. Solomon imported the wives," wrote William Sanford Lesore. "The wives imported the gods. Solomon tolerated it. He encouraged it. And he built places of worship for these idolaters. What can you expect the people to do but follow along?" Here's Wiersbe's concluding words. "May our allegiance always be sincere and loyal to Jesus Christ, the one greater than Solomon, who died for us, who lives for us, and one day will come to receive us." Oh, may we seek this morning to learn from the life of Solomon and remember in the end, it's not how we start, but it's how we finish. May we run the race that's set before us. May the Lord bless his word and this series to all of our hearts in the days that lie ahead. We're going to stand and we're going to sing words that are so appropriate as we close today. "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. I told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn
to thee. We're going to sing just the first, the second, and the last verse, 1, 2, and 4 with the choruses. Standing, please, to sing.